You know, I've told you guys that I can't believe how good I have it. The greatest joy in life is found in relationship with God, the primary means of which He's communicated who He is through the Bible. That's why we're encouraging folks around here to read it for themselves, and you all pay me to do that. I want you to understand, over 30 years of being able to do that, I still don't think I take it for granted. So every week, you all allow me the opportunity to sit and just read the Word and hear from God. And my hope is that I'm able to communicate a little bit of what I've received to you, to encourage you in your faith with this God, and hopefully to inspire you to read this thing for yourself, because there's nothing like hearing from God. But there are certain weeks, and this is one of them, where I just get overwhelmed with the truth that's revealed in His Word. We're going to look essentially at one chapter from Isaiah. And all that's in there, I can't tell you how many times I'd read Isaiah 53, but not really read it. Now, I liked the timeline that David used last week. We're in this 2020 series, trying to refine our focus, trying to clarify our focus. And a really long time ago, again, God created everything that is, and He created it for our good. And He starts with Adam and Eve, and he puts them in this place that was intended for their enjoyment, and it was this spectacular place, and all they had to do was trust God, but they didn't. They didn't. And it came with consequences. Now, here's part of what struck me even as we're working through this series. I hadn't really noted. But after Adam and Eve fall, they blow it. God begins with these series of curses, of judgments. And He begins with the serpent, and then to Eve, and then to Adam. But before He even gives the curses to Eve and to Adam, before He even tells them about the consequences of their not trusting Him, He gives hope. I'd never really noticed that. This is our God. Before He describes what they're going to have to live with because they didn't trust God, before He does that, He's already given us this hope. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. It's going to get messed up. Relationships are going to be messed up. And He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise His heel. But He shall bruise your head. And so we got this promise before anything said to Adam and Eve. We got this promise that fills us with hope. But here's where we start. It is so broad and it's so vague. Who's this guy going to be? Who's this guy going to be? He's going to be a child of Eve's. That leaves us with several billion options. It's not very clear who this guy's going to be, but there is this hope. So I've suggested to you that the rest of the Pentateuch, the rest of the Old Testament, is trying to clarify who is going to be this child of Eve's that's going to bruise the serpent's head and bring salvation to us. Then we go to a long time ago. We got the flood. Again, God's trying to reveal principles to us. Not trusting Him, sinning is a big deal, and God's always going to judge that. But He saves those who walk with Him. Noah walked with God, and he and his family, because of that, get saved. Now, we're from a really long time ago to a long time ago to, let's just go to 2000 BC. So this is roughly, how many years ago is that from today, roughly? I'm afraid we don't think about this and we don't get the magnitude of God's plan. Now, it started before that. We don't know how long. But 4,000 years ago, you get this guy Abraham, and God says to Abraham, you're going to be the father of this nation. He picks him out of these children of Eve, and he says, you. And so we're getting this thing narrowed. We start with Eve, several billion, and now we're down to a child of Abraham. Huh, that's far more specific. He's got no property. He's old. His wife can't have kids. So you're going to give a promised land and you're going to have lots of kids. And from you, this guy that's spoken about in Genesis 3:15. So we start with Eve and now we're getting to Abraham and it's starting to get narrow. He's going to come from the Jews. Jump to 1400, 600 years. Then we get Moses and we get the Exodus. And the Jews are in bondage, and God makes clear again, salvation is going to come from him, and you got the lamb, the innocent lamb, and you put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and this thing is starting to get more and more clear as to how this is going to work. And then we get the law. Extraordinarily misunderstood in Christianity, the purpose of the law. Within Judaism, the purpose of the law was to show that they could never satisfy God's holy, righteous demands. The purpose of the law, the author of Hebrews, you remember we went through that. The purpose of the law was to keep pointing to the fact that they had to keep doing it. This stuff never really satisfied. But it was point to the one that would satisfy. So we got that roughly 1400 BC, and this thing is still getting more and more clear. Then you jump to 1,000 to roughly 400 BC where you got the prophets writing. You got David at about 1,000, and we start with Eve, and then it's going to be a child of Abraham, and then it's going to be a child of David from that tribe, and then it's going to be somebody who's grown in Bethlehem. And here's what I want you to see. From a really long time ago, all the way through, who this guy is going to be that's going to bruise the serpent's head, it keeps getting narrowed. One of Eve's children, right? Now from Abraham, now from David, now from Bethlehem. You see it getting narrower and more narrow? And here's what struck me today, or this week. We're going to look at it essentially one chapter in Isaiah. Roughly 700 years before Jesus comes into the world, Isaiah makes it stinking clear. We have this narrowing of focus. We have this clarification that's come from this narrowing that if we read the Old Testament and we see what these guys intended, and I knew it before this series. I knew it before I looked at Isaiah 53. But folks, this is why I want you to read the Bible for yourself. You see it for yourself and you go, wow. It starts with one of Eve's children. And by the time we get through Isaiah 53, there's only one option for who's going to bruise the serpent's head. And God, through centuries, through millennia, has been clarifying so that the Jews would recognize this Savior and so that we would embrace this Savior with confidence, knowing this guy is from God. That hope from the beginning, I don't want you to wonder, I won't want you to debate. Is it him? Is it him? Is it him? Is it him? It's Jesus. Now Isaiah, in the text we're going to look at, is pulling apart a great perplexity. And here's the essence of the perplexity. This Savior, that guy back in Genesis 3:15, he's going to be a really big deal. He's going to get exalted above anybody else. But his exaltation is going to come in a crazy, crazy crazy way, he's going to die. And Isaiah goes to great lengths to pull apart this perplexity because he understands this. Given the nature of the perplexity, too many people are going to miss it. Because we just don't exalt people by killing them. That's just not the way it works. So, Father, I pray as we look at this text that you will give us a deeper confidence in Jesus. I thank you for what you've done in my heart even this week. There is no one like Jesus. And since the fall, you have been fulfilling your promise to us. Help the lengths you have gone to help us see Jesus. I pray, Father, that that would empower and motivate us to hold him more tightly, to see him in the details of our life a little more fully. In the good times, to praise him. In the tough times, to cling to him. You love us. And Jesus is our solution, Father. We pray this in his name. Amen. So let's pick up the text. Last few verses of Isaiah 52 and then into Isaiah 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of children of my kind, of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed that he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and he was rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is in silence, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, I was overwhelmed this week with the depth, the contitude, the magnitude, and the specificity of what Isaiah says here in the end of 52 and 53. There are so many ideas about who this Savior is going to be. I struggled with how to present this. I thought, well, maybe we'll just deal with the very big ideas and not really touch on the small ones. And I couldn't do it. So we're going to pull apart this text. What I'm going to do for most of it is tell you the ideas. I'm going to give you a list of the ideas. And then we're going to read the text, and I'm hoping you'll go back and you'll see. Because here's what I want us to get. If they were interpreting Isaiah 53 appropriately, those Pharisees and those Jewish leaders, it was downright precise. These guys had the wrong idea and they weren't interpreting this text accurately. So I see this passage, and I'm going to divide it into three basic sections. Here's the first one. The perplexity introduced at the end of chapter 52. And I think 52, at the end of 52, goes all the way with 53. We ought to read it. The chapter division there is not good. But we start with this perplexity, and here's what I want you to see. He's going to be exalted. Now, did you notice all of the text is written in the past tense? Did you notice that? It's called the prophetic past. And you'll see it in a lot of prophecies. These guys are so sure of what they're talking about and so sure that it's going to happen, they put it in the past tense because they don't have any doubts about it happening. He's going to be exalted. So we know people that are exalted. Come on! Jay-Z, Beyonce, they are musicians. They are good. Here's my favorite one up there, LeBron James. We have an ongoing debate in the office. I think this is the best player of all time, and that's why he's exalted. There's a guy in the office that grew up in L.A. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but he was born in L.A., and he thinks Kobe Bryant is the best player in all time. There's like 20 people ahead of Kobe. I don't even know how you get there, but we exalt this guy. We exalt this guy because he is a great basketball player. What he's done with not much of a surrounding cast is remarkable if you like basketball, so we exalt him. We got Prince William and what's her name? Oh yeah, Kate. I mean, they are royalty. This is why, is it Kate? I forget her name. You can tell this one's not that important to me. I was going to put 12 sports figures up there, but I knew that would irritate some of you, so I'm going to other people's interests. Yeah, whoever married Prince William? Jennifer Lawrence, you know? Here's the theme. Generally attractive people, but here's the key to people we exalt. They are successful. They win. They've got roles that people go, and you can tell by the way you dress. This is not an ordinary guy. I mean, you can just tell by the way, this is who we exalt. And I love this picture. I mean, is there this one gets spread everywhere in the media, but here's what we know about people that get exalted. They get exalted because they win. Because life works for them. Those are the people we applaud. Those are the people that we lift up. So Isaiah's dealing with a perplexity. His concern is that people are going to miss this Genesis 3:15, kick the rear end of the serpent guy. Because he's going to exalt him and lift him up in a way that none of us would ever choose or ever pick. His fear is that we might not actually recognize it. He's going to be exalted. But here's how. Now, the reason Isaiah writes this was to help the Jews and us recognize and have confidence in this guy. People just don't get exalted when they're disfigured. This guy is going to have a broad, startling impact. That's where he starts this passage. He's just introducing it. We're going to get into the development, but he's just introducing it. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high. Three words here to describe this. And lifted up and shall be exalted. Ultimately, above every other name and every other person. But I don't want you to miss it, because here's how it's going to happen. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He's going to be beaten. So shall he sprinkle. And one of the commentators I was reading issue sprinkle there. Tough word to translate. I liked the word, and he thought it was better, startled. And he will startle many nations and kings. He's going to be known. Shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. And I think the idea is they're going to start to see this. He's going to get notoriety. And they're going to kind of comprehend a little more than they did, but they're still not really going to get it. But don't miss him. Because this is the guy God was talking about in Genesis 3:15 a very long time ago. And he's going to be exalted. But it's not going to come in a fashion that people are familiar with. Then the perplexity gets described and developed. Now, if you're looking at your outline that's printed, you'll see I break this passage into three big pieces. Now I'm going to break the second piece into three pieces. Everybody following? We're going to look at verses 1 to 9 in three pieces. And I'm just trying to help you see the big ideas in the context of all the little ideas that go with it. He's developing now, he's developing this perplexity. This guy's going to be exalted. He's going to start with, but he's going to be remarkable. He's going to have an unimpressive birth. He's going to have an uninspiring life. And he's going to be rejected. Now, can you think of anybody you know other than Jesus that is exalted with an unimpressive birth, uninspiring life, who's rejected? That's not how it works. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant. Nobody's really noticing. And like a root out of the dry ground. Not very impressive. Not a very big deal. He had no form or majesty. A lot of those folks that get successful, they're good looking, successful. That's not how this is going to work for this guy. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, he had a hard, hard life and acquainted with grief. It was never easy for him. And as one from whom men hide their faces, I remember years ago looking through some pictures from the Holocaust. And you got to this point where I couldn't look at the bodies anymore. You don't want to look at this guy. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He's going to suffer for us. God's going to exalt him, but he's going to be unremarkable. He's going to suffer. Now, in verses 4, 5, and 6, here's what Isaiah wants us to see. He alone is going to do this. He's going to be misunderstood, who he is, what he's done. He's going to carry, however, our sorrows. He's going to take away our sin. Seven 700 years before Jesus comes, God is making clear to Isaiah is attempting to make clear to the Jews, that's who this guy is going to be. He will die in our place. He will bring peace and healing to us. I had not understood how clearly the gospel was being presented by Isaiah 700 years before Jesus got here. 700 years. He will bring peace and healing to us. He's going to do what we cannot do. And he's going to do what God planned for him to do. Oh, the advantage we have of looking back through all this history, it's remarkable. Surely he has borne our griefs. He takes our griefs and he's going to carry our sorrows, all of them. Whatever we struggle with, whatever our pains, whatever our hurts, whatever our challenges of life, whatever they are. This guy who's going to kick Satan's rear end is going to come and he's going to carry that all for us. But he was pierced for our transgressions, not his. He was crushed for our iniquities, not his. Upon him was the chastisement, the judgment, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. But the problem is all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. Every stinking one of us. Every one of us. To his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And yet sometimes we doubt. Is this stuff true? I don't think doubts are bad. I think what we do with the doubts is essential. We look for answers. We try to ask ourselves, is this stuff true? For 2,000 years, people have been trying to disprove the scriptures, and they have not. 700 years before Jesus came into the world, Isaiah nailed it. He's going to do it volitionally, willingly. No compulsion. No sense of I have to. He'll be killed by thoughtless people. He will be buried in obscurity. Don't mistake this. He's not going to deserve to die. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, treated unfairly. Now, I still know when somebody misquotes me. You know what my first response is? Let me suggest it's not to keep my mouth closed. Somebody wrongs me, I can tell you what my first response still is, to make that right. I compare and more accurately contrast that with Jesus and the unfairness with which he is dealing. And yet, the contrast in his response. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Though he's God, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. People were unfairly treating him and judging him as guilty, though he was not. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living and stricken for the transgression of my people? Who understood that he was being wrongly accused, wrongly persecuted, and who's going to understand that he is wrongly being put to death? Nobody. Nobody. People are executing, and they're going to execute this innocent lamb, and they think they're actually fulfilling justice. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked. He's a nobody. Nobody. Here's the guy that's going to be exalted by God. And Isaiah's writing, because he's writing to the Jews and us, do not miss this. And with a rich man in his death, fulfilling even more prophecy, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, out of the mouth the heart speaks. I do believe in this form here. Here's what he's saying. There wasn't anything on the inside or the outside of this guy that he had done wrong. Nothing. And yet he opened not his mouth. He's going to come because he loves us. Because God loves us. So we got the perplexity introduced. We got the perplexity described in more detail. And then he ends here with the perplexity revealed. 700 years before it happens. I'm assuming most of you know this truth. I knew it before I started looking at Isaiah 53. Thank you again for paying me so that I can take hours. I cannot describe what this does to my faith. My prayer and my hope is as we go through it, as you look at this later today, this week, nobody does this except God. And for those of us who treasure him, all the sin, all the guilt, all the shame is gone. I want us to have a greater confidence about our forgiveness and about God walking with us as we go forward. From the fall, God has promised us hope. Through centuries, he's been clarifying who that is. He will die again because it's God's plan. He's going to do it willingly. He's going to welcome us as children who put him to death. Isaiah saw it. God revealed it to Isaiah. He welcomes us as children. He's going to live on. He's going to be satisfied with his accomplishment. He's going to make others righteous because of his righteousness. He will receive reward. And why, as he ends this? Because he died willingly. Because he became our sin. Because he took our place. After introducing and developing it, here's now he concludes. Yet, after all I've told you about how crazy it seems, this unremarkable guy being rejected by people, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. This was God's plan from the beginning. And God has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, his soul. Jesus is giving all of himself. When his soul makes an offering for our guilt, when he does this, he shall see his offspring, his children, spiritually reborn. He shall prolong his days. We know he's going to rise from the dead. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God will accomplish through this servant what he intended to accomplish. It's going to get done. And out of the anguish of his soul, I see the author of Hebrews talking about this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. A pain, a grief, a sorrow, a misery beyond anything we could ever understand. But he does it because of what he provides for us. That's where he gets the joy. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see be satisfied with what he's done. As challenging, as difficult as it's going to be. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, the snake butt kicker, he's going to make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the many, and shall divide the spoil with the strong. He will receive his reward. I think ultimately he's going to be exalted. The last idea is here as he finishes this. Because he poured out his soul, not just his body. We want to be careful here. That too. But he poured out the essence of who he is for us to death. And he was numbered with us, though he shouldn't have been. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. 700 years. So here's my hope. From the garden, when Adam and Eve fell, God promised hope. God promised a Savior from the beginning. That's a very, 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 very long time ago. God has been working through the centuries to clarify, call it progressive revelation, and make clear who this guy's going to be. Start with one of Eve's children, move to one of Abraham's children, move to one of David's children, move to born in Bethlehem, move to Isaiah 53. There's only one guy this could be. There's only one. If we're reading the Old Testament and interpreting it accurately, we're not wondering who this is. Be confident in God's commitment. He has fulfilled his promise to Adam and Eve and to all of us through one of Eve's children. God, he always fulfills his promises. He wants to carry our sorrow and our grief right now. We just give it to him. Lord, help me. Go with me. He's coming back. He's coming back. You all remember 1 Peter? He is coming back. Take it to the bank. He is coming back. And it is going to be terrific. Until then, we know that he is fulfilling his promises in our lives. He's promising to use all things for our good. Here's the part that struck me like never before. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the guys that were entrusted with the Old Testament, if they'd have been interpreting Isaiah 53 accurately, they should have recognized who he was. We talk a lot about interpreting things accurately here and using language accurately. They missed it. Now, I think it would be arrogant and naive of us to think that we would have seen it. And here's my real caution. Let's not presume that we still can't miss it. So I'm trying to get everybody to read this thing for yourselves. Do you think I have the possibility of missing it? I am doing my best not to, because nothing in the world seems more important to me than getting this stuff right. And they had the revealed truth. They had Isaiah 53 and they missed it. The guys that had been entrusted were actually the guy that led the march to have him crucified. We got to get this stuff right. Who God is, how he's fulfilling his promises, who Jesus is, what the nature of faith is, what the nature of salvation is, what genuine faith actually looks like. We got to get this stuff right. It's too easy to miss. I'm going to encourage you to take Isaiah this week, sometime, carve out 15 minutes, read it again, read it slowly, and then with a notepad or on a computer on your phone, you young people, list some of the sorrows, griefs, and sins which Jesus has carried away, is carrying, and will carry. If there's stuff you're still carrying that you haven't quite given to him yet, you know what my encouragement would be? Anybody want to guess? Give it up. And I know how hard it is sometimes to still give things up to Jesus. It's not always easy. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. People going to church get excited about a lot of things. A lot of things excite people in the church. Let me suggest there's really only one that ought to excite us. Only one. It's great to have preferences and interests in a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you, only one thing and one person ought to actually get us excited. God's been clarifying this picture of who that is since Adam and Eve fell. It's Jesus. Part of the way we're going to treasure Jesus this morning is by celebrating his death. What the prophet of Isaiah was referencing 700 years before he died. I mean, I knew Isaiah had it, but I didn't realize how clearly Isaiah had it. He could see it. In order to help us with whatever we've got going in life, if there's still stuff we're hanging on to, if there's still shame that you're hanging on to, for pity's sakes, can I say for pity's sakes? Is that okay? Let it go! Experience experience the freedom that comes with His carrying our sorrow and our grief and our sin. We're going to have a music set here. We're going to do some singing. There are elements down here. There are elements up there. Come take them as you feel led. And here's my encouragement. As you eat that symbol of the servant's body and drink that cup of symbol of the servant's blood, thank God for Isaiah. Thank God for the revelation He gave to Isaiah 700 years before Jesus died. Father, thanks for Your word. Thanks for the truth about Jesus. Thanks for making this clear. Feels like our vision can sometimes get obscured when the circumstances of life don't necessarily go our way, or when they go great. And we end up not seeing Jesus with the kind of clarity and the kind of conviction that we would like. Thanks for loving us and accepting us through faith. Thanks for taking away all our sin. Our prayer is continuing. Father, help us, help us, help us experience Your limitless, infinite love. Help us to more and more clearly see Your Son, the promised servant, our Savior, Jesus.